Thank you, Levon. Well, good morning. I will be looking at Romans 1 today. I have committed to taking a couple Sundays. I'm studying Romans in my personal devotions, and I thought that would be a good way to go, would be in Romans, because I love Romans. Romans is a wonderful book. And so this morning we want to look at Romans, and I want to have a little bit of a history with Romans. I enjoy history, and I have always, when I read a book in the Bible, I like to know why it was written and where it come from, what was the reasoning behind it. So I want to just have a little bit of an introduction. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul in approximately 57 and 58, around there somewhere. Romans was written as an epistle to the Christian church in Rome, intended to provide direction, encouragement, and guidance to that community of believers. Now, some call it a letter, others call it an epistle, so which is it? how many of you know the difference between a letter and an epistle? The difference between an epistle and a letter, these terms cannot always be used interchangeably. A letter is a form of written communication. It can be for personal, for pleasure reasons, business reasons, and so on. However, a letter does not necessarily include teaching. An epistle is a letter, yes. All epistles are letters, but not all letters are epistles. While all instruction manuals are books, not all books are instruction manuals. So it's just something that we have to realize, that the epistle is a teaching. And that is the difference in this. The book of Romans is a clear, systematic presentation of Christian doctrine in all of Scripture. For this reason, it is often one of the very first books that new believers read when they start the study of the Bible. So this is something that I didn't realize, that Romans is really the one that a lot of people go to. So I'm going to try something new this morning, and I never tried the PowerPoint, but so you might have to bear with me. So what am I doing wrong here? Menno. Maybe to turn it on would help, right? Can you change it, Menno? To the next one. But anyway, Paul also insists that salvation is not the end point of our lives of faith. It is the starting point. So often when we hear of salvation, we think it's our end goal. No, it's the starting point. It's where we start. If we are walking with Christ and the Holy Spirit is actively working in our lives, He will continually be refining and working to produce righteousness, rightness, and holiness in us. It's hard for us to comprehend, but God never had a starting point. He always was. And for our minds to try to wrap around that is beyond. We're used to time, we're used to starting point, we're used to an ending. But salvation for us is a starting point with no ending. So we will always be with Christ. There are some central themes and key verses in Romans. And we will be looking at one of those today. It's in Romans 1:21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God. So you can turn to Romans, but we will only be reading a couple verses throughout that chapter. I tried to put everything together, and it was just way too much. I couldn't talk about everything I wanted to share. Another one of a key verse is in 3:21, and that one, I'm going the wrong way here, is this one. It's but God. I like the way the ERV puts it. I don't know how the translation is in King James, but here it says, but God. And it's a changing. Up to this point, Paul has written about the depravity of man and everything that goes with mankind. And then he gets to 3:21 and he says, but God. And that to me is just such a comfort. Someone has said that if we took, if there was a hinge on Romans, like a hinge on a door, it would hinge on this verse, but God. Because from here on out, Paul talks about the goodness of God and what he has done. Up to this point, it was mankind and the depravity of man. In Romans 3:22, he talks about we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And 4:13 talks about the promises being received. And then in Romans 6 is one of the ones that we come across, or we all know somewhat. It talks about what shall we then say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, certainly not. He's referring back to, there must have been some question about what Paul was trying to say. And then they thought, well, they could just sin as much as they wanted. And Paul says, certainly not. One pastor put it this way. The only exercise some church members get is jumping to conclusions. If we think about it, you know, Paul was writing about being right with God. And then here people were saying, well, if Paul says we can sin more, then we'll be closer to God. Paul is saying, certainly not. Then in Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10, it tells us that we are controlled by sinful, not by our sinful nature. If we're in Christ. So I think what we'll do is go on to Romans 1 now. If you want to turn to 1, we're going to read the first 7 verses. Now, I have a little different translation than you have, so you'll just have to fill in the blanks. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we receive grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake, among whom are ye called, also called to be Jesus Christ. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we see in this greeting is that Paul talks about the whole Trinity in the very beginning. And if you look for it, you will find it. God is there, the Son is there, the Holy Spirit, all within the first four verses. Now, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, that's literally the meaning of it, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, in the beginning there, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, there are already three miracles. Can you pick them out? Just in that first couple words, first six words. Now, if you remember, Paul was born a Jew, not just a Jew, but a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And Paul's name originally was Saul, a Hebrew name of the first king of Israel, a king that came from his own tribe, the only king that came from his tribe of Benjamin. And he was called Saul. And Saul would never have changed his name before he met Jesus Christ. Do you know what the difference is between Paul and Saul? Saul is Hebrew and Paul is Greek. Can you imagine a Pharisee of Pharisees, one of the top schools taught him, taking on a Gentile name? Can you imagine the change that he had to take, to make? That's the power of the gospel. In Philippians, we read, Paul was a Jew born in the Roman city of Tarsus. He was proud of his Jewish heritage, as he describes in Philippians, circumcised on the eighth day, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in observance of the law of a Pharisee. Now, the gospel is for all people. The gospel has no boundaries. It can penetrate into the darkest of religion, into all languages, into all ethnic groups, under any circumstance. It is for the rich, it's for the poor, it's for the handicapped, it's for the healthy, it's for everyone. Everyone who believes. There is no other religion that will top that, ever. Miracle number two. Paul was way up in the social ladder, and now he calls himself a slave. Remember how the Jews told Jesus that they were slaves of no one, and now Paul is calling himself a slave? Miracle number three. Paul had been brought up as a little boy to look for the Christ, the Messiah. But when Jesus was put to death on the cross, Jews throughout the land said, he can't be the Messiah. But here is Paul taking the name Jesus and putting it up with the Messiah, the Christ, all the way up there. It's a greater honor to be a slave of Jesus than to be a ruler of a vast empire. And just think that through for a minute. The greatest nation on earth, which they still call America, to be a president has to be way up the social ladder. But to be a slave, a doorkeeper, in the house of our God is greater. That's what Scripture tells us. Christianity is in a person. It's not a way of life, not a system or a teaching. You can't inherit it. However, you can grow up with it in your home, but you can't say, I'm Christian because my parents are Christian. It won't work. Christianity is a person that you accept by faith. Christianity is Christ. Christ putting his life in you. And I like the way that Steve Schutzman sometimes shares. And he talks about how Christ, when you become a believer, how he takes his life and puts it in you. It's some amazing, it just, to me, it just does something. The God of the universe taking his life and putting it in man. We can have teaching about Christianity, which is right, but every person still needs to come before the Lord on his own. In Matthew 25, I believe it's 25:1, Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. And that parable has always kind of puzzled me. But it tells us that they all had lamps. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. They all slept. They all got up and trimmed their lamps. But only five had enough oil. What Jesus is trying to communicate in this parable is that everything on the outside looked good. But five didn't have that life in them. Five didn't have that life. Now, it seems maybe kind of selfish of the wise of not to share. I've thought about that different times. But in the spiritual realm, the Holy Spirit can't be shared or purchased or earned. It can only be received as a gift. Now, if you go back to verse 7 there, and I'm not sure how your Bible has it, but it talks about, and I don't think I have that on the PowerPoint, but it talks about, yeah, to all those who believe and are in Rome, loved by God, marked out, and then and yours might have out at, I'm not sure how yours has it, but that is actually kind of a mistranslation. It's called to be saints is what it's written in there. But that to be is not supposed to be in there. It's not in the original. It just says God called saints. You're called saints. Not something to become. But when you believe in Christ, you're called a saint. So that was kind of a mistranslation from the English. And some people think they put it in there to make it sound better. But it's called saints. So that's something you remember. Let's jump down to 13 and 14 and 15 in Romans 1. And I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you and was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit in you also, even as the rest of the Gentiles. I am debtor both to Greek and to barbarian, both to the wise and the foolish. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. If you remember in some of Paul's writings, he wanted to go to Rome. That was something that was on his heart. He prayed about it for several years, and it seemed like God was silent. Now, some time ago, Tom was teaching Sunday school class here, and I don't know if Tom remembers it, but he asked the question, how long should you pray about something? I don't know if you remember that time or not. But where do you find yourself? You've prayed about something for a long time and nothing has happened. Here we see that Paul prayed for a long time about something that God had laid on his heart. But in the meantime, it seemed like God was silent. So why would God lay something on your heart and you pray about it and then he just seems like he's silent? That ever happened to you? I'm sure a number of you can relate to that. But see, we don't see the big picture. We see here and now. God sees the big picture. Think about it. If God had answered right away Paul's prayer, we probably wouldn't be reading the book of Romans, would we? Paul probably wouldn't have been able to witness to the Roman Empire. And he wouldn't have got free transportation there. See how God works? God had a big thing in mind. And that is, 2,000 years later, we will still be reading the book of Romans. Let's move on to Romans 1:16 and 17. I'm going to touch on that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith to unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Now, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed to take the gospel to sophisticated Rome. Even though the message had proven to be a stumbling block, and it was a stumbling block to the Jews and it was foolishness to the Greeks. Now, what is the gospel of God? Some people think that the gospel is just good advice, maybe. But it's much more than that. The ancient meaning of it was good news. If you go in and have a, you're going to have a surgery maybe or something, and then you discover you don't have to, and you come back home and say you have some good news. See, this was the good news of God. God had made a way for man. That's a good news. And this is the good news from God, the gospel of God. God's story. His history. His story. History is his story. Now, with this, we have, in this passage, we have the word righteousness occur here for the first time in the letter. But the word righteousness has several different meanings in Scripture. And I have some of those printed out, but I don't think I'm going to share those, except for the last one, the one that this means. This one that is in this passage means that God provides for those who believe on his Son. For those who are not in themselves righteous are treated as if they were righteous. Because God sees them in all perfection of Christ, righteousness is imputed to their account. Now, that word imputed is an interesting word because it goes both ways. God imputed righteousness to Chad. Yeah, he did. And then he imputed Chad's unrighteousness into Christ. It works both ways. What is the power of God unto salvation? That word for, there's three fours in that verse, in those couple verses. Means because. It's the same word. Because. Because I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed? Because it's the power of God. Why? Because therein is revealed the righteousness of God. That's why he's not ashamed. Because what God did. I see time is going very fast here, but the gospel of God, I have four things that I thought I would look at, but I'll just share them, and I won't look at them because I want to go further to verse 18. So I have down here the gospel of God. These are all in that, those couple of verses. The gospel of God, the power of God, the righteousness of God, and the word of God. And you will find it if you go through that real slow. So let's go down to verse 18. And this is what I want to focus on. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all sin and evil of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from being known. God punishes them because what can be known about God is plain to them, for God himself made it plain. I'm sorry I didn't tell you, but I'm reading in a different translation to try to get the clarity of it. Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made, so those people have no excuse at all. They know God, but they do not give him the honor that belongs to him, nor do they thank him. Instead, their thoughts have become complete nonsense, and their empty minds are filled with darkness. They say they are wise, but they are fools. Instead of worshiping the immoral God, they worship images made to look like mortals or birds or animals or reptiles. And so God has given those people over to do the filthy things their hearts desire, and they do shameful things with each another. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. They worship and serve what God has created instead of the Creator himself, who is to be praised forever. So man gave God up, and then God in return gives man up. And the reason is because they refused to give him the honor and glory that was due him. So what's the meaning of the wrath of God? God's wrath is different from man's wrath. God's wrath is a reaction to something. So where does that leave us today? In Romans 1:18, it tells us God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the sin and evil of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from being known. Man's evil ways prevents God's truth from being known. I'm going to pick on Paul Martin this morning a little bit. He's got white shoulders. And I was trying to figure out how can we understand the reaction of God's wrath. But we all know that Paul likes to build generators. Or so I hear. Now, let's say Paul here builds one of the finest generators that he knows how. use some of the best parts that he knows, use the best engine, the best paint, the best electrical parts. He puts a manual together of how to take care of the generator, what oil to use, what filters. He puts everything in a manual. And Paul stands back and looks at that generator. And he's not proud of himself. He's just saying that generator is the best I can do. That's the best I can do. And it'll give someone many years of service. One day he has a buyer come along. And he takes the buyer through the manual and everything that's required to run this generator. The buyer takes it home. And 6 months later, the guy brings the generator back and says it's no good. It leaks oil, it leaks fuel, it's rusty, the fan belt's broke, it's a piece of junk. Paul asks him, did you read the manual? The guy says, well, I don't need a manual, I know how to run a generator. Really? How do you think God feels? He has made the earth. He put man there. He had told man how to operate it. And then man turns around and says, you know, God, we don't really need you. We know how to run the earth. I don't know where that finds you, but God has made everything available to us and how to do it. And yet man refuses. We know better. There in verse 18 it says, God's anger is revealed from heaven against every ungodly, immoral thing people do as they try to suppress the truth. Every man and every woman that has a sound mind knows that there is a creator. This is what scripture tells us. They know that there is a creator. We hear people say that they don't know that there is a God. But here it tells us that every person does. Now, you might say, well, why is mission necessary then if people know about God? Do you remember, some of you were here some time ago when I think it was Mark Yoder from Berlin, Ohio was here maybe. I took some notes of that message. I don't know if you remember these or not. Mission is not the goal of the church. Worship is. Mission is temporary, but worship goes on forever. Mission is necessary because worship is missing. So you might ask, isn't the message about Jesus? Yes, for sure it is. But first, people need to know that they are separated from God and there's coming a day of reckoning for rejecting him. And that Jesus has made it a way possible to be reconciled back to him. Paul shows that they are the heathens who have never heard the gospel lost. Paul shows that they are not because they are. Not because of knowledge they don't have, but because of light, which they do have and yet refuse. Light rejected is light denied. Those who don't want to see lose the capacity to see. Instead of evolving from lower forms, early man was of a high moral order. Man is instinctively religious. He must have an object to worship. That's the way God has made him. There's a couple of thoughts in Scripture about a couple of different ideas, and I'm not sure where you're at or but some believe that if a pagan lives up to the light of God in creation, God will send him the gospel light. And we can see that in Cornelius, that's used as an example. He prayed, and he sought God. He prayed. His prayers and alms came up as a memorial before God. Then God sent Peter to tell him how to be saved. So that's one example. Others believe that if a man trusts the one true and living God, as he is revealed in creation, but dies before he hears the gospel, God will save him on the basis of works of Christ at Calvary. So I'm not sure on that one. But we know, one thing that I know is that God is right. He will always be right. Whatever judgment he makes is going to be right. So we see that man is rejected because they have refused to worship, give worship to those, to him who created them. It's just been made more and more real to me that God, how God desires our worship. That's something that God has been working in my life, in my family's life, and we still have a long ways to go. But whatever we do, let's worship Him. I have asked Jay to come up and give us he's going to lead a reading, and he's going to tell you which passage to go to. And then this will be our closing. So you're dismissed after this reading.
In the Songs of Faith and Praise, it's number 229. It's written kind of like a story rather.